is we're going to put on two different lenses to see things through this morning, okay? So if you have your glasses, you can put them back on because you might want to see what's going on this morning. This is my crooked pair of trendy glasses. You notice my head feels like it's tilted this way. And so I want to talk to us about, wow, these are dirty too. Hold on. You don't wear them very much. It's like they get dirty. And not to worry, the roof will not fall off. It hasn't yet, anyway. That's the steeple making that noise. All right. So two sets of lenses regarding how you and I see hope. So this is the first set of lenses. Caleb, go ahead and switch to the next slide here. So oftentimes we think about hope as something that we hope for. It's something that's in the distant, it's in the future. So we look and we see through this lens of glasses, the primary thing that we see is what is. We see what is and we hope for what will be. So hope isn't yet a reality in this kind of way or this way of seeing. We see, first of all, what is, and hope is something that's a distant future. And sometimes when we see what is, when we see things that are happening in our lives or in our world, it becomes very difficult to hope. Hope does seem distant because it's not something that we see in the present. And so I think sometimes, at least for me, I know this is a view of hope that I have from time to time, and it takes some work to view hope differently. And I think all of us, from time to time, view hope this way. We look around, we see what is, we see what's happening, and hope seems distant. Okay? Now, let's take those, even if you don't have glasses on, let's take those off. Okay? Buy trendy glasses. These glasses fit me much better. This is our second lens of how we see and understand hope. So if hope is something that is distant, I can see so much better through these. If hope is something that is distant, Advent and Christmas is the season where we realize that the distant hope has come near. And so rather than seeing what is first, we see the hope that has come to us in the person of Jesus. And so Advent and the person of Jesus and the Christian faith offer us a different way of seeing and understanding what is around us. So it's not that we diminish what is, but it's not the primary way we define reality. And we're not also saying that's not real. We're just saying we see that differently. Because Jesus has come to us, because hope has entered into the world, the way that we see is redefined. We don't see what is just for what is, but we see what is through what has come in the person of Jesus. I have no doubt that you and I will continue to alternate between these two ways of seeing. It kind of depends on how we wake up in the morning, perhaps. Sometimes we're going to look out, we're going to see what is, and hope is going to seem something that is distant. Other times, in probably the better parts of our life and our faith, when we lean into it, we begin with the person of Jesus, we begin with the reality of the kingdom, and then we see through the lens of that reality of the person of Jesus. Advent invites us to see differently. Now, we talked in the past couple weeks, we talked about the prophet Isaiah, but we're in good company if we learn to see differently in this way, with a second set of lenses. Oh, by the way, if you need your glasses on now, you can put them back on. We're in good company. Mary and Joseph were in this company. They saw things differently because hope came to them in different forms into the midst of the reality of what was for them. And so what was for them was a teenage pregnancy, which led to some very social, awkward situations, awkward family situations. Joseph had to deal with identity issues as a husband, as a soon-to-be husband who has an apparent wife who's gone outside of their covenant relationship, what will be their covenant relationship. They live in the midst of a time where Herod puts out an infanticide order to kill children. They live under Roman oppression. There's a lot of what is that could be discouraging for them, but they continue in faithfulness to what they've been given, to what they've been called to do, because of what has come to them. The angel has come to them. Angels, the visitations have come to them. Visions have come to them. Mary's relative, Elizabeth, has become pregnant. There's something miraculous that is happening there. Hope is entering into their situation and into their framework. And it's that that propels them in the midst of all the other things that are happening in their life, all the other realities that definitely are true. It's these realities that are almost bigger realities that have come to them. God has revealed himself to them. And that's how they see things. And that's what propels them to live in their time and in their space. It's what propels them in faithfulness to God. Also, the prophet Isaiah, there's not much for him to hope for either. And we're going to look at a passage from Isaiah chapter 11. And so you can go there this morning. It'll also be on the screen behind me. But there's not a lot for the prophet Isaiah to hope for either. And yet, he's a prophet and known as a prophet of hope in the passages that we're looking at throughout this Advent season. Look forward in a prophetic way to the person of Jesus, but also exemplify and talk about the kingdom of God, this new reality, the second lens that you and I can see through. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along on the screen behind me. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This was also read this morning for the Advent reading. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth is filled, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want to start with those end verses. Caleb, you can leave verses 6 through 9 up there on the screen, because they paint a picture of a kingdom that will be. They paint a picture of a new vision, of a new reality, of the kingdom of God that will be. And notice in each of these dynamic, in each of these relationships, the power dynamics are completely inverted. And so the things that used to be in fear of, used to have this predator-prey relationship, no longer have that relationship. They're not afraid of one another, and they're not trying to exercise power over the other in terms of survival. We're not devouring. Creation isn't devouring itself anymore. And Isaiah paints this picture where the kingdom of God is not one where the powerful will devour the powerless anymore. This whole passage is this upending of what power looks like. And Isaiah uses this to paint a picture in the beginning verses of what the reality of the kingdom will be like. He puts a second set of glasses on, says the lion and the lamb, they will be together. A new reality. And so let's approach the first couple verses with this second set of lenses, this new reality. And how we can understand and see this new reality. So verse 1 talks about coming a shoot coming from a stump. Now, this is kind of a funny picture. And I don't even know if he's here today. Ashley Sullenberger, I always pick on this guy. No. Keep going back. One more. There we go. That's Ashley Sullenberger's stump. It's a massive stump at his house, and anyway, I forget how the tree came down, but it's a massive thing, and he's building a tree house with his kids. But so, unless you're Ashley Sullenberger, there's not a lot of use for stumps, but you can go to the next picture now. I just thought that was fun. He put it up on Facebook, so it's all fair game. This is typically what stumps look like. They're symbols of something that was. So not something that is, but something that was. And at a time, the stump was something that was majestic. I don't know how many of you enjoy hiking or not, but I love the hike. I love to be out in the woods, and the bigger the trees, the better. And they're one of the most majestic things in creation. I'm always amazed, especially like the super tall, slender trees. I'm wondering in windy days like this how they just don't crack in half. Maybe Joel, you can give me a science lesson on how that happens and all the fibers next year. But the stump is not no longer anything that is majestic, but it's something that that was. And something has come against it, has cut it down. Another interesting way to think about how a stump happens, so sometimes it's like the Lorax, and they cut everything down, you know, all the truffle trees. Anybody? No? Okay. Other times, when I was hiking in Oregon this year, sometimes the tree just suffers from rot, right, and just kind of breaks off at the base, at the bottom, or whatever, and it's stumped that way, and so the stump comes about as a rotting of the tree. But in Isaiah's context, what he's saying here is, shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The stump is representative of what God's people used to be. So the intent of God's people was to be this majestic nation, this majestic people that mirrored to the world how to live in relationship with God. That's what the intent of it was. But what they ended up doing was just aligning themselves with the nations that were around them, and they suffered the fruit of that alignment. And so rather than living this exemplary life about what a people in relationship with God could look like, they ended up simply looking like the nations that were around them. And so Isaiah is describing them as a stump, something that was supposed to be or was majestic at one point in time but is now cut down. But out of this stump, a shoot comes. This thing comes, this shoot. You can go to this. Well done, Caleb. You're awesome. This shoot comes. And so what's really interesting here is how we think about what is strong and what is life-giving. The kingdom of God is very inverted when it comes to power and understandings of power. So even when Isaiah writes about the stump of Jesse, you read into that the stump of David, right? Jesse is David's father, but it's not David that he mentions, because he wants to bring about the tenderness of the nature of the kingdom of God, the humility of the nature of the kingdom of God. David would have been ringing in their ears as this wonderful, majestic kingdom that ruled and someday that they wanted to get back to. But no, he says the stump of Jesse, this father of many sons, who was really pretty unknown until his son David, his youngest son, got picked to be a king. And so the kingdom in and of itself is like the shoot. Like that's on the screen. It's small and it's tender and it's fragile. You see the dichotomy and the juxtaposition of how to think about hope. On one hand, maybe you think about this tall oak tree. And so it's strong. Its strength comes from its size, from how long it stood, how tall it is. I mean, you just look at it and it looks immovable and unshakable. And that's one kind of strength, and that's the kind of strength mostly that we look for in the world. We look for that solid, like just majestic sort of strength. But then there's this other kind of strength that's represented by the shoot that really doesn't look like strength at all. It's very small. It's very tender. It's kind of like the flowers or the grass that grows in the crack of concrete. There's a resilience to the kingdom of God that isn't necessarily this majestic, huge, powerful thing, but the power and the majesty comes from its resilience and its refusal to let something lie dead. And so out of this stump, this shoot comes. Often when we think of hope and we think of it with this first set of glasses, We think about massive changes. We look at what is around us and we think, if this would change, then that would give me hope. And when we think about it on these massive, bigger sorts of scales, but what the kingdom of God invites us to do is put on these second pair of lenses and look for the small, tender, fragile shoots that are growing up all around us, that are quite unnoticeable maybe to the eyes that we normally see with, but nonetheless are very real and very present around us. Judah's a stump because and Judah's the country that Isaiah is writing to, they're a stump because they played the power game and they got cut down. But this shoot comes about as a representative of the nature of the kingdom of God. I want to look at verses 2 through 5 here real quick, because this helps us to understand also how we participate in the nature of the kingdom of God. Because verse 2, there's just so much. Let me just go down through here. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he decides, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. What we're talking about here is a kingdom and a ruler who isn't ruling by might necessarily in that way that you and I are used to, but a might that comes from discerning what truth is. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit gives wisdom and of understanding. Okay, this isn't just about the kingdom of God, it's about the people of the kingdom of God and the qualities of how you and I live in the here and now. As we put on this second pair of glasses, we're learning how to see and how to discern the kingdom or the world that is around us. We're learning through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit rests on us, to have wisdom and understanding, counsel and might or strength, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, what it looks like to live a life that's in alignment and obedience to God. So the power that comes from the kingdom of God is the power to speak truth, that comes from a discerning life, wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might. What's also interesting here too in verse 4, but righteousness, go down the second half. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now, that sounds pretty wicked, but it's actually not. He will strike the earth, which is kind of violent imagery, but with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, also kind of violent imagery. But notice where it's coming, it's not weapons. It's through discernment and speaking of truth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. In other words, what he is speaking, what he is judging, will be true. God will discern with wisdom and of understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is going to speak it with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. That comes up battle imagery, but what he is doing is bringing about judgment between what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is of the kingdom of God, and what is not. And you don't need to do much more than that. Have you ever been caught before? I told this story one other time, and it's been a couple years, so half of you have heard it. So when I was a teenager, I was vacuuming. Our carpet was, maybe you have this kind of carpet, but it's the carpet that if you walk on it, it leaves footprints everywhere. You know, it's like kind of that spongy carpet. That's why I never buy that carpet anymore. But so you vacuum, and my parents loved to see the lines afterwards, because they knew I did it. And I actually enjoy doing it. There's something very satisfying about the lines. Anyway, so I was vacuuming the downstairs, and I was doing it in my hiking boots, which isn't great to leave lines behind, right? You have boot marks everywhere. And so I got to the steps into the kitchen, and I was done. And my dad asked me to do it again because of all the boot marks. And so he turned, and he walked away. And in my teenage wisdom, there's certain fingers that have meanings for things, and I extended one that had bad meanings. And I did so, and not more than a few seconds later, he came back, and he asked me, "What did you just do?" The breath of his mouth, what he said, that was it. He didn't need to do anything else. The truth of wrong that I had done washed over me like a big weight. He never raised his voice at me, never hit me. He sat on my bed and patient. I mean, it was the worst. I mean, super patient in that moment. But sometimes we, and there are theologies of this, I guess you could say. There's ways of talking about God where God's going to come and smite all his enemies. If I see this in the person of Jesus, I see Jesus living the truth of the reality of a different kingdom that doesn't need that kind of strength, doesn't exercise that kind of strength. It's like the beginning of creation. God's word was strong enough to create everything. And God's word will be strong enough to judge everything. He doesn't need to exercise might like you and I might think that we need to exercise might. It's not his kingdom way. It never has been. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. All those things are air sorts of words because they involve speech. And in order to speak, you need to have lungs. You need to have air in your lungs. And again, air and breath is metaphor of the Spirit, which is present in verses 2 and 3. Right? The Spirit, breath, truth will come as he discerns what is happening on the earth. There's this guy named Daniel Kahneman writes this book called Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow. I'll summarize it because it's 400 pages and you don't have that much time, nor is it that good. So this is a freebie. In it, he describes, in some ways, kind of like these glasses, he describes System 1 and System 2 thinking. And so System 1 thinking is this first set of lenses that we have on, and it's the fast sort of thinking. It in the parts of your brain and neuroscience, it's the reptilian parts of our brain. It's more the fight or flight sorts of survival, fear response sorts of ourselves. And this is what we do when we respond in very reactive ways. This is System 1 thinking. So we become defensive or we become aggressive. This is Kahneman's System 1 thinking. It's kind of the first set of glasses. System 2 thinking has to do more with the neocortex part of your brain, the part that's unique to humans in the mammalian spectrum. And it's where you reason. It's where you slow down. And I think that it doesn't translate perfectly, certainly. But a spirit way of discerning and seeing is not a fast way of thinking and seeing. A spirit way of discerning and seeing is a slow way of thinking, of seeing beyond what is, to starting with how God reveals himself to us and then seeing the world around us through that reality. Advent people, and Advent is a season where we're invited again to say, okay, which pair of glasses am I wearing? What system of thinking am I participating in? Am I wearing this pair of glasses that sees what is in this world and just feels like I need to fight? There's fight or flight response all over the place, and it's just a fear-based way to live. And hope is when things just settle themselves out. But then we're reminded in the Advent season that we're invited to put on the second set of lenses and reminded that the God of the universe enters into what is and invites us to see what is through a whole entire different reality. That of the kingdom of God, that of the person of Jesus, and invites us to realign ourselves and our lives with that. And so, you and I are invited into a discerning way of being. Hope needs to be discerned, especially in our world, because it's not obvious all the time. I'd like you to think about a situation that you think is hopeless, or maybe a person that you think is hopeless. I can almost guarantee that there is a shoot that is coming out of that stump, so to speak, somewhere. It will take noticing. It will be tender and small and fragile, but it will be resilient because it will be the work of God. And as followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to pay attention to. Our world is loud. Super loud. And it's clamoring for us to pay attention to what is loud. And the Spirit invites us to pay attention to what is unnoticed, but what is so alive. So this Advent season, I invite us to put on the second set of glasses to see a new reality, to see what is in the world around us with a new lens, with the lens of the person of Jesus. And I invite you to make space in your hearts and your lives for that. Let me just end by saying this, and then Brian, you can come up and lead us in worship before we take communion together, before we receive communion together. This way of seeing takes a slowing down of life. It doesn't come naturally, I don't think, for most of us. It's decisive. And so we have to sit in the noise of what is and quiet ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us not only of what will be, but what comes to us in the person of Jesus. If we want to be people of hope, we need to put ourselves in postures of hope. Postures of prayer, postures of quiet, postures of being with people who are going to encourage us and remind us of the Lordship of Jesus, postures of silence, postures of not doing, postures of refrain and non-consumption. We need to allow the hope to come to us. That's the beauty of this season and of the faith, is that the hope comes to us. And what we see in the Advent season is a whole bunch of people, shepherds, magi, old people who are hanging out in the temple for years, who have made a life that was ready and prepared to be able to realize when Jesus showed up in the most humble and unnoticeable of ways. Those are the kind of people that we're called to be. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that your kingdom can be thought of as this tender shoot that is fragile, that is tender, but that is full of life, that is springing up from something that was. Jesus, I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to be able to look at the world with different lenses. And through participation and partnership with your Spirit, You give us the ability to see differently. You give us wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge. And Lord, I pray for us as a people that you would renew our way of seeing, that we would see through the person and the work of Jesus, that our spirits would align with the character and nature of your Holy Spirit that is full of truth, full of discernment, but whose power is very, very different from the powers that are exercised in this world. So help us, form us, Jesus, into your image and give us your spirit at work in us to accomplish this. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.